What's it like when your spirit comes to dwell inside a person, like dead bones coming back to life? I have to confess, as I stand here before you, I'm both excited and very nervous. As I was preparing for this talk, I realized that I had many, many things to say. As I shared it with a group of very special friends, one of them at the end of my discourse thanked me for the smorgasbord that I'd laid before them and the farrago which I'd laid before them, which I did not understand. I'd never heard the word farrago. I took it as a compliment until I looked in the dictionary and found out that it means a collection containing a confused variety of miscellaneous things. In doing so, I realized that there is more than I can possibly say about worship that I have time for today. However, as a segue from that wonderful sketch that we've just seen, I would like to just give you the bare bones and ask that the Spirit breathe life into them. So when we think about worship, we think about creativity, freedom, and Holy Spirit inspired. Some things I'd like to feed into your thoughts. We first of all recognize that God is a creative God. We remember from Genesis 1:31 that he hovered upon the face of the water. And he was in creation. He created everything that is created. He delights in his creation. He says it was good. It is good. He still breathes life into his creation. He still comes to each one of us and says, let me breathe my life into you. And our lives, not only when we worship God, but at all times, should be filled and permeated with God's Holy Spirit, which empowers us to be the people he has created us to be. So it's wonderful to be here on this Pentecost Sunday as we focus on what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. May I just invite us to bow our heads for a moment and let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. Amen. Karl Barth, the eminent theologian, wrote this about Christian worship. He said, Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can ever take place in a human life. A little boy was walking through a church one day, a very ancient church, with his dad. He was admiring all the beautiful artifacts in the church, the stained glass windows, the beautiful paving slabs, the altar, the cross, the candles, everything. He was just taken in with this. At one point, they came across a war memorial, and in the war memorial were inscribed dozens of names, hundreds of names, in fact. The little boy looked at them for some moment, and he said, Dad, what are all those names there for? And his dad said, well, darling, those are the names of the people that died during the services. And the little boy said, was that the morning or the evening service, Dad? Does that equate with our sense of Christian worship is the most glorious, the most urgent, the most momentous action that can ever take place in a human life? When I talk to you about worship, I realize that I'm encompassing far more than just singing. All of you know that our daily life is an act of worship. We can worship God in so many different ways, with our relationships, with our work, with our finances, when we gather together to come to the Lord's table, when we listen to God's word and respond to it. There are so many different facets of worship. Today I am talking a lot about singing, I realize that, but I just want to underscore that what I have to say is not just about singing. But singing is a very, very important part of what we do when we come together to worship. So what is worship? A few definitions. Adoration, devotion. To idolize or regard with adoration. To attribute excessive value to something or someone. If you think about those things, we could therefore think perhaps about worship as worth-ship. Worth-ship. In fact, the word is taken from an Anglo-Saxon word, which literally is that, worth-ship. It means the worth of the disciples, the worth of God in the disciples' actions and words. That is one definition of worship. What about this one? This is a fantastic quote from a man called Richard Foster, who's a wonderful preacher and also a writer of many books. He says, to worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. It is a breaking into the Shekinah glory of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah glory of God. Perhaps you have an image at this moment of the temple when it was being dedicated in the reign of Solomon. And there was this incredible act of worship that was taking place. And it talks in the Old Testament about how the cloud of the glory of God filled the temple that they were in. And it says that the power of God was so presently manifest there that even the priests were unable to minister. Everybody was so overwhelmed by the Shekinah glory of God that their only response was to fall flat on their faces in worship and adoration. A breaking into the Shekinah glory of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah glory of God. Perhaps one of my favorite quotations of all times is by an Archbishop William Temple, who was a famous Anglican archbishop of the last century. And he wrote this of worship, which I really think challenges me every time I read it and say it and think about it. It's a great thought for each one of us. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our minds by His truth, the purifying of our imaginations by His beauty, the opening of our hearts to His love, the surrender of our wills to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. God calls us as human beings, created beings, to offer every single part of ourselves, not just our voices, not just our minds, not just our emotions, not just our bodies, but every single part of us caught up in this wonderful concept that William Temple has lined out for us in praise. Praise is a priority and should be in our lives. It's interesting to note that in the Old and New Testament, there are over 540 worship-related scriptures. Worship is the most biblically documented activity in the whole of Christendom. Throughout the scriptures, God has demonstrated to His people that worship is their primary response and calling. In the church, there's often a danger of turning new believers into workers before they become worshippers. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure many church leaders are guilty of seeing tremendous potential in somebody who comes to faith, great musician, great administrator, somebody who can offer something to the church. And we forget sometimes that our priority when encouraging and discipling people is to help them, first of all, to become worshippers. You'll remember a very famous story in the Bible of two women, Mary and Martha, who were in the presence of Jesus and had invited Him back to their home for dinner. Martha, my heart always goes out to her. She was a wonderful woman of God. She wanted to serve in any way that she could. She wanted to make sure that absolutely everything was perfect for Jesus when He arrived. So you can just imagine the scene as she was ripping through the house, washing windows, dusting the floor, cooking the food, making sure that everything was just so, working herself into a frenzy of activity. Her sister Mary, in the meantime, was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Him. Martha gets to a point where she spits the dummy. She is so angry about all of this, and she marches over to the two of them. I can imagine her pointing her finger right under Jesus' nose and saying, "Lord, don't you care that there is so much work to do?" tell my sister to come and help me. If I'd been a guest of honor in the household at that time, I would have been covered with embarrassment. I would have said, oh, goodness me, of course, Martha, how clumsy and insensitive of me. Let's all get up and do the work together. Jesus, however, responds to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Many years ago, I had the privilege of working with a great evangelist and teacher and pastor called David Watson. Many of you will have heard of him. David Watson had a remarkable ministry of teaching and ministry and writing and evangelism. He died of cancer in 1983, and during the last years of his life, he wrote a wonderful book called Fear No Evil, which talks about his struggles with cancer. And it talks about one time where he had a dream, and the Lord came to him in a dream, and he said to David, David, all the books that you've ever written, all the sermons that you've ever preached, all the ministry that you've ever done in my name, all of this is as nothing. Nothing in comparison to your relationship to me. And David used to often go on and talk about that in with great humility to say that he realized that he had fallen more in love with the Lord's work than he had with the Lord. And he had to, in a sense, go back to his first love. And you'll remember the words in Revelation as Jesus again says, you have done much, I've seen your good works, yet you have wandered from your first love. I hope that God will be able to say to me, you have not wandered from your first love. You've always kept that as a priority. Richard Foster again says, the divine priority is worship first and service second. Love only grows and deepens when it's expressed. If we only say once in our lives to our spouses, I love you, and we don't tell them ever again or show in any way, or our relationships with our families or our friends, that relationship will never grow. And yet it will grow and deepen as we express our love through worship to God. And you've only got to take one little look at the book of Revelation to realize that worship is for eternity. Worship is the ceaseless language of heaven. And someone once said that if we don't get used to worshiping down here on earth, heaven is going to be a very uncomfortable place for many of us, taking quite a lot of adjustment to get used to the fact that we should be worshiping God through eternity. We're commanded to worship. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Matthew 22, verse 37, we're encouraged to love the God. Love God. We're actually not encouraged. We're commanded to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, a command is there to be obeyed, but I love C.S. Lewis's wonderful analogy of that, or unpacking that, when he says, in commanding us to worship him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Because you see, dear friends, we are created to be a people of worship. We have a created instinct that longs to and needs to worship something or someone. A Scottish creed has put it like this: the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We have been created to be a people of worship. Just a couple of scriptures that might help us to understand that. Everybody who is called by my name and who I have created for my glory, God has created us for his glory. Again, the scripture that we had earlier on, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want to suggest that each one of us has a longing and a desire to worship something or someone. It's very evident that we can see in different cultures how people will resort, in some religions as well, to worshipping idols or carved images. But we in our West have our objects of worship earlier on. Because if you remember, when we talked about what it is to worship, what that means, we can worship a variety of things, and we do in the West. We worship our possessions. We worship our money. We worship our careers. We worship our sport. We sometimes worship our family life. We can fall into all sorts of pitfalls where we put something above our love and our value of God that takes first place in our lives when we are commanded to love God and to worship Him with everything that we have. And so there is a danger that if we do not learn to worship the Creator, as indeed I know many of us do in this place, that we will inevitably end up by worshipping His creation. And you might recall that Paul talks about that when he says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen." Creativity in worship, that means expressing your own hearts, means stepping out in faith. I'm going to ask you to do that in a bit. It asks us to open our minds to His love and to be able to surrender that to Him. It involves taking risks. It's always hard to step out of our comfort zones and do something that's perhaps unfamiliar or unpredictable or something that we don't have complete control over. It involves making mistakes and being ready to make mistakes, where we will only grow and develop where we do that.